Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back. Did you miss me? All right. That's good to know. It's good to be missed. It was also good just to get away and see the beautiful creation of God. We went all the way up to Jasper, Alberta, Canada. It's the furthest north I think we got, but it was just outstandingly beautiful in every way. But when we came home, there's nothing like home. It's good. And there's nothing like worshiping with the friends that you love, isn't it? True? Yeah. And hearing how the Lord deals with you and deals with me. This morning I'd like to actually go to John chapter 1 and John chapter 2 and talk a little bit about what God has called us to be, because he calls his first disciples there. John introduces the Lord through his understanding. In the beginning was God, was the Word, and the Word was God, and he is the exact representation. That is John's ability to grasp the theology and the doctrine of the Christian faith and succinctly put it into words, in my opinion, far exceeds Paul's verbosity sometimes. You know, he makes it so concise, and you know when he's talking, he's speaking from his heart. But he's also speaking from his intellect, that he knows these things. He's reviewed them in his mind, and he's looked at them. He's examined them, and he's found that they're true. Then he goes in and describes how John the Baptist reveals Christ. What a wonderful testimony that is. But I'd like to share some things in the Scripture this morning that will be a little different in that. Most of the times when I do an exegesis, I will stay pretty close to what the word actually means, and you know that the other different kinds of presenting the Word of God is that you can take the parable or the metaphor and look deeper into it, and as long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God, you can take your liberties, which is what I intend to do today. So you'll see that, you know, it's not what the literal sense of the word is, but there are things there that Jesus talks about and brings to our mind that can encourage us. When I look around today, I'm trying to see if there's any 20-year-olds here. You know, I don't think so. So we've been through things in life, haven't we? Remember the metaphor of the new wineskin and the new wine? I always had a little trouble with that, but in the end, the idea is that and that metaphor is that if you put new wine that's still working into an old wineskin, it'll break the wineskin. It's not flexible enough. Have you been through that experience? You all have. That you need to be flexible in the Lord, especially when you're young in the Lord and you're learning the things of God. There's a lot of you that still needs to die. Is that true? What do you think? Yeah? Yeah. And there's a lot of the Lord that needs to be expressed through you yet that you haven't even understood. But there's something about when you first come to the Lord in the first, let's say, decade of your Christian walk that's exciting. It's meant to be exciting. It's meant to froth a little bit. It's meant to get your blood moving. The journey of our Christian walk is full of adventure, the wonder, and the fullness of life. It shouldn't ever stop, actually. Now, we've been through the dealings of God seminars more times than not. I don't know how about you, but I can remember, it seems like years, every word was all about the dealings of God in our life, revealing who we are, the old nature, and bringing out the character of Christ. And how does he do that? Through the circumstances before you, the dealings of God. So I remember a brother coming to me, he says, I don't want to hear any more sermons about the dealings of God. I'm done with that. Well, you're probably never done with the dealings of God in your life. But the important thing is that God wants to feed you of himself, no matter where you are, what circumstances you find yourself in. He wants to give you life, and that life, exciting, adventurous, wondrous life. Not what's next, what's coming next, what's the next trial I have to deal with. And if that's your attitude, I would like to have you repent. It's like, that shouldn't be your attitude. We are going to go through trials. We're all going to go through dealings. But our attitude is just like, what adventure do you have for us today? What wonders will you set before me? And some of them are just in the eyes of the stranger you might see. And suddenly you see there a spark of the Holy Spirit that's drawing them to God. And you can see it, and nobody else can. The excitement that you have is meant to fill the air around you. It's not meant to just sit there and smolder within you. It's smoldering Christians. It's there to catch other people fire. Catch them on fire. So that might be just a word of encouragement. Just a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement can change a person's life. And you probably have experienced that. The word of the Lord says, lift up your countenance, you saints of God. This is your destiny. In Psalm 4:6, I haven't even got to my text yet, as you can see. Psalm 4:6, it says, there are many who say, woe, who will show us any good? Sounds like they've been baptized in pickle juice, right? Who will show us any good? Now, what's this the world coming to? You go into the mall and just shake your head. Or you go to your gas station and you watch people fill up their tanks and they're like, where did that guy come from? What planet? I'm on the wrong planet. You think it's bad here, you know, West Coast, there's cannabis stores almost at every street corner. And there's like strange people walking around. And I'm like saying, this is not the planet that I loved and grew up in. It's not the society. Though there many will say, show us any good. This is going crazy. The Lord says this, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Lift up your light of countenance upon us. And put gladness in my heart. Amen. More than in the season of gladness. What kind of gladness? More than in the season of their grain and the wine increased. Well, what's it talking about, grain and wine? Well, when you go to a party and you have a glass of wine, you might go to a reception and have more than a glass of wine, maybe two or even three. There's a gladness in your heart that the Bible talks about, the gladness of wine. You know, so it's like, put us a gladness in your heart more than that season of grain and wine, more than that. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. If you have trouble sleeping, you need more excitement in your life. For you alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety. Amen. So that's Psalm 4:6. So if you want to review that, it's a great psalm. So let's go to the first disciples that the Lord calls in John. I think it's in the first chapter, right after the testimony of John the Baptist. It says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. So two of John's disciples were there. You'll find out who they are. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, this is a very interesting statement. First time anybody identifies Jesus as going to be the sacrificial lamb, the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. So he isn't just anointed. He isn't just the Christ. He isn't just the one we're looking for. He is the Lamb of God. Those guys that were standing with John didn't say, we're waiting for it, or we're on the way to it. They didn't even care. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Lamb of God. And when they heard this, immediately they understood what was going on around them. And so there are people even who are yet to be saved that are looking and seeking the truth. There are truth seekers in this world that have yet to come to Christ. And our job, if we have one and meet them, is to continue to lead them on that path to Christ. That path to Christ never ends. As you turn your face to the Lord Jesus, you may go through the sinner's prayer and be baptized in the Spirit, walking in faith and in the Christian fellowship that we have here today. But we're still walking. We're still learning. That never stops. My feeling is that after we get to heaven, it doesn't stop either. Some things will stop. We'll have glorified bodies. We won't have to worry about pain or any of those, or death. Wow. Think about that for a minute. That'd be good. No amens. Okay. Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They immediately turned from John's ministry of repentance, just repent from what you're doing, turn to God. And they immediately left that, and they went to follow Jesus. Because when you're a truth seeker, you just know the truth when you see it. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, What are you doing? What do you seek? Isn't that interesting? Why would he ask such a question? Jesus constantly is asking questions that are obvious questions. Sometimes we probably should take a lesson from that and ask ourselves the obvious questions in the morning. My obvious question to the Lord almost every morning is, do you still love me? And his obvious answer is, yes, I do. Oftentimes I'll ask the Lord, so what are you going to teach me today? I love you. That's what I'm going to teach you. I have things for you, adventures that you don't know of. Sometimes the adventures are perilous adventures, and yet the fruit of what comes out of those adventures is just awesomely beautiful. So there was, I'll give you one vacation story, hopefully just one. But we were going on our way across the Glacier National Park, a beautiful, beautiful park in Montana. And we're going to the east side of the park and then traveling up the road all the way up to the Canadian Glacier Park. And the road looked like it was going to be a little snowy. In fact, they predicted snow. But it was going to push off. So I said, Cheryl, this is not a problem. It's going to be pushing off and it's going to be going eastward. By the time we get there in a few hours, it's going to be gone. It wasn't gone. It was snowing. It wasn't blinding snow yet, but it was snowing. And we said, well, we'll push on. We had at least a couple of hours of driving to go straight up and straight north. And the further up we went, the further north we went, the more snow we got, and the roads become more and more slippery, which is okay because the car the Lord provided for us was well able to take it. We got to this one place, and the road was all ripped up, and there was, you know, graders there, and the roadbed didn't look too solid, so we stopped at the bottom of the hill where the construction workers were, and I said, is this road even passable? And he looks at me and he says, that depends on your driving capabilities. What kind of a comment is that? Either the road is open or it's closed. In New York, if that was true, it would be walled off, right? You know. But in Montana, they had a different theory. If you can make it, you're good. So I kind of got a hint that the Lord was going to be there. So the roads got worse as we went further and further north, and the roadbed got kind of soggy, so I had to change lanes into the other side of the road, and the front wheels drive car was like trading back and forth, and I said, oh, this is crazy. And then on my map, the road that we were going to suddenly turned black, little black lines. I've never seen that in New York, anywhere. It's a black lines. And then two little red circles with minus signs showed up. I said, Cheryl, this really does not look good. A minus sign circle is like, that's probably the ladies' room, right? You're not supposed to go in there. And I'm like, this is not good. I found out later as I looked up what that meant on the Apple Maps translation. Black means that the roads are very, very slow, and the red circle means you probably shouldn't go there, kind of thing. Not that they were totally impassable, but anyway, we get up to the top, or towards the top of the pass of the mountains, and Cheryl says, I told her, don't say this ever again. She says, it can't get any worse. And there were, you know, maybe, I don't know, 15 black Angus cows right in the middle of the road, and they didn't look like they were going to move. So we kind of had to slow down. You don't want to slow down on an upward slope in a car with snow on and ice, right? But so I got to slow down. So finally, they just looked back like, who's this crazy guy coming up through the pass? And moved over to the side, and we slowly went by them. And when we got to the black roads with the red minus signs, the freezing rain and ice that was there was pretty much melted by then, thankfully. Now, all this is to say that when we finally got to our destination, Waterton, Canada, right at the beautiful lake north of Glacier National Park, they just had 16 inches of snow there that afternoon when we were driving up. And it was absolutely gorgeous, beautiful beyond compare, full of the beauty and the nature of the Lord. Well, you couldn't get there unless you had gone through the eastern pass of Glacier National Park. So there's only a few other people, tourists there. There were some people that stayed there. In fact, one person we asked her, said, "So are you going to stay here the winter?" And she said, "No, no, I'm going to Vancouver." I said, "Well, so are we. We'll meet you there." So my point is that some of the best things in life that you will experience have a path that's difficult to go through. But when you get there, you're going to really enjoy what's there for you. A table spread out and prepared for you. A table in the wilderness, the scripture says. That means that where there's no provision, he will provide for you. And when he provides, he really provides, which he did for us. Isn't that a good story? Well, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples say, turn to Jesus, and Jesus, immediately aware of what's going on, says, "What's going on here?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" They didn't even answer him, did they? It was like they knew he knew. He wasn't asking the question that they needed to answer. They said, "We're following you. Better get used to it. Rabbi, teacher, we're following you. We're after you." And he said then, "Come on, come and see." The Lord says to you this morning, come and see. Whether you're a new Christian or an old one, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. So that was really good. Now those two disciples were John and Andrew. One of the two who heard John speak, that is John the Baptist, followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found him. We have found the Christ." Can you imagine? One of the reasons that I like naming my first son, my only son, Andrew, was because of this scripture. Cheryl says, "Why don't we call him Andrew?" I said, "That's a good idea." So Andrew came to Peter and said, "We found him," which means they were looking for him. They were lookers and seekers of the truth. They hadn't found it yet, but they were there, and their eyes were open, and they knew the trigger points that they were looking for, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he brought him to Jesus, Peter, and when Jesus looked at him, he says, you know, this is the prophetic nature of Christ, who is the New Testament prophet, said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated the rock, something solid. So he saw something in Peter immediately, and he wanted to identify each disciple with something that they could say, that they could look forward to in their life and experience with Christ. Before he was just Peter, now he's the rock, something that they could understand. Later on, when Peter gives the Lord a revelation of who Christ is, he says, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus turns and says, "Well, nobody could reveal that to you but the Holy Spirit. And upon this rock, that revelation, I will build my church." Following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. So did Philip find Jesus, or did Jesus find Philip? I think it's Jesus found Philip. So some of his disciples, Jesus didn't have to look for, that they found him. But there were others that Jesus went out and looked for. Philip was one of them. So each person is different. We heard that this morning. The grace that God has for you is going to be different every day and every season. And he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethesda, city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found his friend, Nathanael, and said to him, "Wow. You just won't believe this. I can hear the excitement that's going on in the scripture text. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Oh, this is like the most awesome thing that could ever happen to this poor Jewish boy. We found him. The one we've been looking for. We've been talking about him. And he happened right in our own lifetime. Nathanael, there's always a Nathanael in the crowd. Can anything really good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, Nazarenes knew were known by their backwoods accent. When they heard Peter, remember, they said, we know you're a Nazarene because of your accent. So it was almost like they're from Alabama, you know? It's like, now, if you're from Alabama, I'm sorry, but yeah, Vera is. Doesn't matter what your accent is. Doesn't matter where you came from. Philip said to him, oh, come on, see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. The prophetic voice within the Lord says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Now, he could have said, Nathanael, you need to wake up to the truth that Nazareth can have some things going on. But no, he immediately talks about what God is calling him to. And each one of us here in this room are called to a character of Christ to be identified with. He has a secret name for you, in fact, that he won't give you until after you pass. That's kind of cool. Did you know that Jesus knew you before you're in your mother's womb? Do you know that scripture? I'm going to digress again. Looking at the clock. How much time do I have? And science says that half of you, that means your mother's embryo, was formed while your mother was only 4 months old in her mother's womb. So half of you is as old as your mother, plus 6 months, or whatever, 3 months, 4 months, whatever. 5 months, there we go. So you're pretty old, right? Now, interestingly, I felt old now. Now you really feel old. Interestingly, remember Sarah and Abraham? I'll give you some more biology. Sarah conceived Isaac when she was, how many do you know? Oh, 90 or 91. They think Isaac was born in 91, when she was 91. So he's an old kid, right? Half of him as old as his mother's embryo. Well, he's old. Interestingly enough, though, they found out just recently that, you know, after a woman reaches menopause, they say, oh, that's it. That's the last that she'll have any eggs that are fertile and that can bear children. Well, Sarah conceived when she was 90. And what they have found out recently is that after all those original eggs die off, miracles happen, more eggs can form. And those eggs are not as old. They're new, like new wine. Isn't that cool? Isaac was kind of like new wine in an old wineskin. And yet, yeah. Yeah, I laughed too. And you know what? Sarah laughed too. Yeah, she did. So you have got to be kidding me. So it's biological interest to me because we're going to be talking about new wine and old wine in a few minutes, but it'll become clearer. And Nathanael said to him, Jesus, how do you know me? Still with this negative person's negative narrative, I call it. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, by the way, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, whoa, Rabbi, teacher, who you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So Jesus answered and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, which was a prophetic word of knowledge, you believe, you will see greater things than these. And he's saying this to us this morning. You will see greater things than you think you saw up until this day and this moment. You'll see greater things. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, after thereafter or hereafter, you shall see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What on earth does that mean? It means that he's going to give him spiritual eyes. Before he was seeing things from the natural. Any good come out of Nazareth? I don't think so. Those are natural things. And naturally, it ain't going to happen. But in the future tense, what God is going to show us, and each individual in this room, is with spiritual eyes, we're going to see things that are impossible in the world. I don't know what that means. Maybe Governor Cuomo can be saved. You know, if he came into this fellowship and asked for prayer, I'd pray for him. Amen. Don't cough. Look, you know, we can see things in the spiritual now that we could never have seen in the natural. And yet the pull of the world is always there. Look, go back to the natural. Let's try to figure this thing out in our own mind and understand what's going on. But there are some things that God is going to do that's going to break up the ground. Jesus called other disciples in different ways. None of them are covered in this scripture text. But immediately he goes to the next subject, which is turning the water into wine. And that's what I want to center on our subject today, is that what God is going to do is a new thing with making wine out of water. Water speaks of many things, of washing and everything that water can be associated with, and wine as well. So let's start reading the text. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. By the way, this is where I'm going to be doing some of my extrapolation of Scripture. So the immediate meaning of the turning water into wine here is the provision that God can do miracles, and you might say actually enjoys going to wedding feast. That would be something that you can see here. But this was interesting, the first miracle of Christ. So why would he choose this to be the first one? Well, we'll find out. The mother of Jesus was there, so he stood there with his mom. Now, both Jesus and disciples were invited to the wedding. Must have been a good Christian wedding, eh? And when, good Jewish boy, whatever, wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus had said to him, now, when you run out of wine, that means you've already had a few. Exactly. Right. So they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, clue one, I don't know if I'd call my mother woman. Anyway, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, interestingly, Jesus knows the scripture. Exodus 20:12 says that you should honor your mom and dad so that your life will be long, right? You'll prosper. So his mother said to the servants, typical Jewish mom, whatever he says, do it. And walks away. That sounds like if he does something now, it's almost being motivated out of guilt. If he doesn't do it, his mom's going to be angry at him. You know? Which may or may not be the case. But that's kind of the Jewish context. You know, whatever he says, just do it. Maybe he can succeed, maybe he might. Now, we know that Scripture says that his mom knew things in her heart and cherished them there for a long, long time. Now, interesting about this particular time and this particular miracle, this is the first time that Jesus is on the scene with his disciples. So his mom sees him in his ministry of a teacher, a rabbi. His mom sees him now as a rose finally blooming. So she knows, even before he announces it, that his ministry has begun. Well, Jesus responds in obedience because he knows he must honor his parents, but he also knows the wisdom of what his mother's been cherishing in her heart since his conception. Is that true? I could say something about that too, but I'm not going to talk about conception at the moment. We already did. Now, there were 6 water pots of stone. 6 is an important number. Do you know what 6 means? 6 is a representation of the work of men. 7 is God, but whenever you see the number 6, 666, you know, it's like men, whatever men can do, this is it. Well, there were 6 pots of water. Interesting, 6. The Lord takes his miracle from men. The Lord performs his miracle in you, the six, representing the number six. Stone pots, ones that are not very flexible. Do you think stone's flexible? No. And it was according to the manner of purification of the Jews. So what were these jars, these stone pots of water used for? What man, the best man can do is says, let's just wash your hands before you enter the sanctuary to get your sin away from you. The best man can do is give you a bath, wash you clean with water. That's the best they can do. That's a religious thing. So all the things that religion can do for you is based on that understanding to make you better through the work of men. Will wash you down, clean you up, make you follow rules that you don't want to follow, things that will make you hurt, things you have to give up, things you have to put on. We'll give you religion. Well, Jesus takes these things, and they contain 20 to 30 gallons apiece, so it's a lot. It doesn't matter how much water you have, it's not going to be enough. Is that true? I've found that. I'm looking around this room, we experience mature Christians. Yeah, that's true. The natural methods to obtain righteousness will always fail. Well, Jesus said to him, fill the pots with water. Again. And they filled them to the brim. So that means that the work that the Lord's going to do is going to be a complete work. Filling things to the brim means that there's not going to be any empty spaces that the enemy can come back later and say, well, you were never filled to the brim, were you? your cup wasn't full. Well, it is. So fill them to the brim, a complete work. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. So someone, they even have wedding planners in those days, I guess. And they took it to him, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water, which had been made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water certainly did. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have drunk well, means that they had a few, then the inferior wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Kept the good wine until now. Now, what is the theory behind that is, typically, if you've had more than three glasses of wine, you probably know. By the time you get to the third glass, it really doesn't matter what it tastes like. It's good wine, and you're just going to drink it and feel better, and be more social, whatever wine does to you. That gladness that the scripture talks about will be your portion for sure. But that's what the normal person does, is they have good wine, they give that out first, and then later on when nobody really cares what the wine tastes like, and they're into the social aspect of the party, then you get the cheap wine. So, well, that's not what you did. Isn't that interesting? A miracle to bring forth not just wine, but mature wine. And good wine is mature wine. And let me tell you, as someone who is not a wine connoisseur, but one that has been to a few receptions, and Dr. Goldfisher tried to make me a wine connoisseur, but I didn't succeed. But he would always tell me how mature wines don't start until they're at least 5 years old, and typically the ones that he likes to drink are 15 years or older. Well, la-di-da, but I don't have that kind of money to spend on wine. But so what happens to the wine? But when it's young, to the time that it's mature, what happens? Well, to the taster, the wine becomes more mature and mellow. It becomes less tannic and sharp. And the taste that you will find in the young wines would be, it hits you in the face, I'm plum, I'm, rye, I'm hops, I'm whatever I put in the wine, I'm leather. Somebody gave me one and said, this is going to taste a little like the barnyard. The barnyard was there. It was like, it's like too much. All those flavors are there, but they're not subtle flavors. They're like just in-your-face kind of flavors, just like you were when you were first saved. You're an in-your-face kind of person. You got to get saved. Look who we found. We found the Christ. Well, the first miracle, Jesus says, there's something that's going to happen that's really good, is I'm going to put some old wine in these vessels. These vessels are stone, so this old wine is going to be mature wine. And there's something really good about that. The Lord, even in this first miracle, wanted to say to us this morning, us old-timers, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. The things that you've been through, they weren't meant to hurt you. They did, but that's not their purpose, to hurt you. The purpose was to bring forth the subtleties of flavor that could never be understood and appreciated without you going through what you went through. You see, your taste and your mouth, there are literally tens of thousands of different tastes that you can taste. You didn't know that. Another science factoid for you. They used to tell you that taste and smell was a chemical reaction. Small little molecules get in there and they turn and say, this is sweet. It turns out that that's not true. All of that you've learned in eighth grade science is not true. That you can take the same molecule and just put a little heavy carbon in it and you won't taste sweet anymore. But it'll be sugar, but it won't be sweet. So what is it that's sweet, but it's the molecular motion of the carbon, the vibration of the molecule itself. It's different. So you're actually doing nuclear physics every time you taste something and smell something, which is why you can smell and taste so many different things. You didn't need to know that, I know. But it's a science factoid. Yeah, right? I knew you knew that. I have one fan, Teresa, thank you. So that when you taste a mature wine, all of that suddenly fills your senses and you understand something of what the wine went through to get to where it's going. So Jesus wants from us a new wine, but a mature wine, both at the same time. He wants to bring us into this place of really appreciating the things that we've been through, not to lose our excitement and joy and wonder, but to even increase it. Because here's what he says in Joel 2:28. Dale used to say this, quote the scripture over and over again, and also found in Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord. And when is the last days? Now, this is it, and you're on the way to it, whatever God has for you, it doesn't matter. But you don't have to look for something to happen in the future. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I'm really glad I'm here. I'm really glad that I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm really glad that he made mature wine within me and my life. And it shall come to pass in those days, last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This is talking about today. This hour is not talking about something that's going to happen 1,000 years from now or after whatever has to happen. It's not talking about any of this. It's talking about now. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Hey, I've heard my daughters prophesy and my son. Your young men, interesting, scripture is very interesting. Young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, in the natural, it's the young men that dream dreams, and the old men that see visions, right? What you should have heard the dream, or if I've seen the dream I had. But no, here it says the young men will see visions. And God's going to give them a vision that they shouldn't have for the future and what's going on around them. And us old guys and gals, we're going to see and dream dreams that are things yet to happen. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited about that. The dreams I dream are not just the ones that I have at night, thankfully. The dreams that I have are what God is going to do in our midst here at Fountain, what God's going to do in New York, what God's going to do in the United States and in the world. Amidst the tragedy in the Middle East. Not a tragedy for you. It definitely is a tragedy for the people that are there. And the miracles that can happen. Bringing the message of Christ to men and women who have never heard of the gospel. You know, the media doesn't tell you, every once in a while they'll open the door just a crack so you can see. It doesn't tell you that the spiritual renewal of Christianity in the Middle East is going crazy. It's going wild. There are Muslims that are turning over their life to Christ. There are whole sections of southern China and the southern western part that are turning over to Christ. They don't know what to do with them because they're by culture Muslims and they're turning to Christ. We just see Kingston. We just see the Hudson Valley. But if we have eyes to see, we're going to see God do some awesome and great things. And our prayer life is going to change too. We're going to start praying for those people that are suffering. The children that are in the prisons in Syria, they're asking, what do we do now? Oh, I have an answer. Bring them here. You know, let them hear the word of Christ, even where they are. Let the missionaries in. Open those doors. Break them down. Let them see the miracle that's before them in this hour, not just the one that's to come in this hour. And he says, on your men servants and on my maid servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit. In those days, no one is an exception. Everybody. And they shall prophesy. People prophesy in their, even in what they say. Did you know that? People can prophesy by saying, thus saith the Lord. People can prophesy, but I believe Jesus is saying this. Or people can prophesy, I have a prayer for you that you're going to prosper. And that's a prophetic prayer. But there are going to be people even in the world who are going to hear and understand what God is doing, and they're going to say something and say, whoa, wait a minute, that was a prophecy. And you can turn to them and say, you know, that was a prophecy. And they'll say, what? And then you can explain to him Joel, the scripture in Joel. And he says to them this, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs of the earth beneath. Boy, if that isn't true now, nothing is true. From the eyes of Hubble to, you know, the space station and walking on the moon, and none of this has to have Hollywood behind it. You don't need video game to see the wonders that no time before could a man on Earth see with their natural eyes. Isn't it awesome? This scripture has come true. And yet we're ho-hum. Unless, you know, kids go to the cinema and they see 3D movies, and unless it really knocks their socks off, they're not even interested in looking at it anymore. They become vaccinated against it. Somebody said recently in an editorial that, you know, movies have become a video game in themselves. They're not even movies. The plot's so it's so flat that it's not about the plot at all. It's about the video experience. I'm not after the video experience. I'm not after success in my own self or any of us. I'm after the Lord because I'm a truth seeker. I'm one who's looking for the heart of God, and I will never give up. And I'll never stop getting excited about it. When suddenly he shows me himself in something, no matter what it is, I'm like, whoa, God just did that. The excitement fills the air around me. And some people said, oh, here he goes again. Yeah, well, too bad. Deal with it. So he's going to pour out his spirit, and that's when he does that, there's an effect, the prophecy of the Lord. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what it's talking about. You can't separate Jesus from the prophetic. Try it. You're going to end up with 6 stone jars of purification water. It's not going to work out for you very well. It's going to be religion. And that's not what I want. You? No. Yeah. Give me the mature wine. Interesting thing about the mature wine, too, is you really don't have to drink so much to get drunk with mature wine. You can taste it and walk away with a half a glass and say, that was just wonderful. Because the taste and the experience of those tastes are so full and rich and deep. Well, you're going to be full, rich, and deep. And when people taste of you, they'll taste even of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, amen, indeed. This is now. These scriptures that I read are not for the future. These things are for now. This wine Jesus made was his first miracle. It wasn't his last or one that he's going to do later. The dreams, the spirit, they're for now. They're not for later. They're for now. The things that God is showing us in the world, they're for now. This being the signs of Jesus that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. So why did they believe in Christ? Because of this miracle, the glory of God was revealed. Before this miracle, no miracle had happened except, of course, his birth. But before this, all Jesus was is a good teacher, one who was expounding the scripture and maybe in a radical, new, and different way. Well, obviously. But now they see the glory of God. And today we see the glory of God. You saw these kids praying. You're seeing the glory of God. Miracles. This could not have happened in the natural. You can bring kids together in any other venue and all that is chaos. The beginnings of signs, the beginnings of the glory and the revelation of the glory of God. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mom, his brothers, and the disciples, and they did not spend there many days. They had things to do. They were going places. They were going to a place. But it was the idea is, and what I'm trying to get across is, it doesn't matter where Jesus is taking. The idea, the good thing, the wonderful thing is that we're with him doing it. We're not on our own. I don't somehow set a vision and a target and go. Be careful when you do that. Make sure the timing of the Lord is right. Rather than set a target, I say, Lord, where are you going now? And I've shared this before, but when we were called to start a work in New Paltz, I was asking the Lord the question, well, is this you, or do we not do this, or what do we do? And I was getting a lot of encouragement from the elders, and it was unanimous encouragement from the elders and others who were prophetic. Yeah, you should go down, start this new work. So I asked the Lord, that's a good thing. I don't care what the elders say. I do, but I wanted to hear the Lord. And the Lord says, well, what do you want? Well, I want to go, Lord. I said, okay, you can go. Now, we were down there 5 years, and things were, after 5 years, were going crazy. Then we went over to Poughkeepsie for 5 years, and then we came back to Kingston. And the Lord asked, I asked the Lord the same question, you want me to come back? I already answered that question wrong the first time. I don't want what I want, Lord. I want what you want. He said, I want you to come back. So I did. And there was a brother here, a prophet, and he's no longer with us in this fellowship, but he said to me, I always had that feeling. In fact, there was a prophetic word I didn't give to you that you shouldn't go. I said, well, thank you very much, Mr. Prophet. It would have been nice to hear that word when it was more appropriate. So don't hold back the prophetic word that's within you. We can judge it. Don't be afraid. That's the whole thing about Joel and what he's experienced that he's bringing forth in us isn't just so Bruce can prophesy, or those who prophesy like Brad or Claudia or others normally prophesy. Although, Lord, you can hear what's going on. People come up, share this prophetic momentum. Everyone has the spirit of prophecy within them because you have Jesus. But don't be afraid to give it. It may be just a word of encouragement that's going to prophesy to your children who they are in Christ. It's still good. You only need to change one person. And don't be discouraged. You know why I say that? Because when I went down to New Paltz, there were many who fell away from the fellowship. They didn't fall away from Christ necessarily. Some did, but very few. But they fell away from fellowship. And I felt a little bit like every time that happens, I feel like a betrayal. It's like it's a wound against me. And the Lord would always say to me the same thing. He still says it today. He says, I had 12 disciples. There wasn't really that many, and I lost one. Because everybody has their own choices to make before Christ. And I don't know that Judas didn't turn back to Christ at any point in time. Only God knows that. And so I don't judge those who leave a fellowship, and I ask you not to do that either. Don't somehow think it's a personal thing against you or Fountain or anything like that. It isn't. God has different plans for each one of us. And the thing is, if you look back through time, it's like people changed. You know, people travel. All kinds of things happen. But the one thing that I've noticed in all of those families that have gone separated and gone their own ways in different churches is their love for the Lord hasn't diminished. The one thing that we planted there to be truth seekers is still there. Because once you plant that seed, it can never die. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. So it doesn't matter how successful you are, whether we have a church that's filled to the brim, you know, overflowing, we have, you know, another room with a television camera. Some of these mega churches have really crazy things going on. And kids' churches and all kinds of things that mark success in the natural. None of those are really successful in the Lord's eyes. He only had 12 disciples, of which he really poured his heart in. And you only need to be successful really in one more than the others, and he wasn't even there. The Apostle Paul. So today, I want you to be encouraged that you don't have to be despondent about what circumstances you're going through, another dealings, really, I don't need another dealing of Christ. In fact, I have a feeling that the dealings of Christ that he's put you through are diminished and greatly different than they were in the beginning. In the beginning, they can be really violent to get your attention. Now he just has to speak a word to you and you understand what Jesus is saying. The other day, well, I was going through things. Remember my old work experience? I felt like I was on a cross every night when I went to bed. So I feel like I can feel the spikes going through my hands that, you know, Jesus crucifying me so that you might live, you know, kind of thing. And I did that the other day, maybe about a month ago, and Jesus says, I've taken you off the cross long ago, pal. Because I was on the cross for you. And you don't need to go there. Sure, you're going to have to bear things as a cross, but it isn't going to be like that torture that you were when you were a young wineskin and young wine. You're mature now. You can hear the flavors and the song that God is singing to you. You know, when the seasons change, it isn't just one melody that they hear, the trees. They feel, hear, and understand the days are getting shorter. They feel, hear, and understand the wind is getting stronger. They feel, hear, and understand that the temperature is going down at night. And if one of those things is out of sync, they don't change. They have to hear the whole song, the whole orchestra of things around them. And then fall happens. It's a wonderful thing, changes of the season. And that's what I'm prophesying to you today. The change, the chapter of the book is a new chapter now. Because of a song that the Lord is speaking to us and singing to us. It's a song of the mature wine. And it's not, the song isn't, you need to have more young people. The song isn't saying. The song is saying, as a mature wine, you have something to give that they could never give. You have something to give that they could never give. Because of what you've been through. Because of your sensitivity in the Holy Spirit. It's a very valuable thing. John didn't start writing the Gospel of John until he was older. None of these guys, I mean, they were all saved and excited about it when they were in their 20s, but not so when they were writing it. At one point, somebody said to them, you should really write the gospel, you know? Write down what Jesus said to you. It wasn't a 5-year plan for publishing books. Success story. They could care less. So I care less, too, about whether we're successful in Fountain of Life as a quote-unquote church fountain. It's more important to me to know that your hearts are turned on to be truth seekers in Christ, not letting go of the truth. Because like the Lord may say, that's fountain, you're finished. You know, we've used you long enough, we'll move you out. I don't think he's going to do that, but if he did, I wouldn't be totally upset about it. Jim Garrett used to say every year at the conclave, he would say, if God, this is the last one, I'm okay with that. Because it's not an institution, it's what God is doing. And if God isn't doing it, then it's the end of it. Start something else. So we started a conclave in local areas with Owen and others. And so that's working out much better. There's much more koinonia and fellowship between those brothers that are closer to each other. I believe God's still working on that issue. But Fountain is the same way. This isn't our church. This isn't, is that right? Any amens there? This isn't our church. This is Jesus' church. And the church isn't named Fountain. The church is the church of Christ. Wherever he might be, I feel comfortable being. Yeah. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you called us when we were young. I thank you that you called us as new wine and new wineskins. And I thank you that we had to go through all that. And some of the dealings were painful, for sure. Yeah. But Lord, I really appreciate the things we're going through now and that I can understand and incorporate into my heart and drink in some of the lessons you're teaching us today. And as you open up this new chapter, I don't know where we're going, but I know we're following you. That's where we're going. We're going to follow you. Just like we did in the beginning, like John and Andrew, Peter, Nathaniel, all those guys. We're here. Not just in the beginning, but we're here now. And we're not giving up. We're not somehow saying, it's enough. I'll try something else. There is nothing else. It's you. And that's what we heard this morning through the prophetic words and the exhortation. That it's you. In the beginning, it's you. In the end, it's you. It's you. It's you. It's you that we worship and praise. It's you that we share in our lives and our times together. So I ask you, Lord, to just strengthen the bonds of love that you've already formed between us. Strengthen them like a cord of three strands that's not easily broken. Lord, that our fellowship would not be one of trivia and trivial understanding, but one that's found in love that's sincere and deep and rich. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.